Well, as Jeremiah said, we are in Romans chapter 15 this morning, so if you'd like to turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 15. And I will try to do the same thing. Romans chapter 15, we're going to actually conclude the chapter today. So let's pray and we'll dive into this. Lord, we thank you for the Bible. And we're not here only for that, but it's an important part of what we do here at Calvary Chapel, because it's an important part of what we are as Christians. And you've deemed it to be that. You've declared it to be that. You've provided that for us. In fact, Jesus, you told us that we are your disciples if we abide in your word. So here we are. And as we submit ourselves to you, submit this time to you, of course we ask for your blessing upon this time. Of course that we'd hear your voice. Of course that, Lord, please, you'd speak to us. But Lord, perhaps this is not even so much a prayer request, but just for all of us as individuals, that maybe we just need to soften our hearts before you and not just enjoy the time studying your word, but that we would decide, really just truly decide, whatever it is you're saying to us as individuals, we decide to live that way. So as we quiet ourselves before you and are situated here on a 9 o'clock service and the last Sunday of January 2025, we're deciding, Lord, to follow you. But for anyone in this place that's never called upon Jesus for salvation, to be their Savior, never repented, which means to turn from their sins, they've never done so. They've never declared, Jesus, I am a sinner in need of salvation, and they've never asked you, would you please save me from my sin? Maybe right now, during this moment of just quiet, that anyone in here would consider that. Perhaps you've been speaking to them for some time and they would say, Lord, I need to stop playing games with you. I need to be right with you. I need to be right before you. So, Lord, would you redeem me? Would you save me? Would you deliver me? Jesus, would you be my Savior? And Father, again, as we study your word, that we would decide, oh Lord, I need to follow you in all that you've declared, all you've shown us, all you've spoken. So we thank you for the Bible. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Well, in our previous section last week, of course, we noted Paul's heart for the Lord in terms, and if you didn't catch this last week, I'm not much of a like toot your own horn kind of guy, but you might catch last week's message if you missed it. But we saw Paul's heart for the Lord in terms of his love for people, in terms of his belief that ministry was a priestly kind of service as part of the text here in Romans chapter 15. We also saw last week in the previous section his love for the gospel. And that's sort of nice in textbook terms. You know, it's nice to say, check the box. Yes, that's good. That's how I should be. That's how I ought to be. But today what we see is Paul sort of living those things. We see those things in action, as in how all of that not only shaped him, but even, as we'll see, this is just some of the more interesting text, at least it is to me, but it shaped his travel plans. Like, where are you going? What are you doing? What are you doing this weekend? Where are you going on vacation? Or as they might say in the UK or in New Zealand or other, but where are you going for holiday, right? And what are you doing with your time? And his aim was to bless others. His aim was to bless God. And his aim was to share the gospel wherever he could. And so we'll see the gospel in action in Paul's life here today. So notice, if you will, what he says in our opening part of the text, verses 22 and 23. For this reason, I also have been much hindered from coming to you. But now, no longer having a place in these parts and having a great desire these many years to come to see you. And then he's going to continue with that thought. But just this opening section, it really is of interest to me how much of this section is actually a repetition of what he wrote in chapter 1. And this is just me being interested in it, and it's my sermon, so I'm interested, and so I hope you're interested also. But would you turn back to chapter 1 for just a moment? Just a few verses here. Actually, it's several verses. Pick it up, Romans chapter 1, starting in verse 8. And you'll see this and kind of keep this in the back of your brains as we work through this section in chapter 15. But verse 8, Romans chapter 1, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request if by some means now at last I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift, so that you may be established." That is verse 12. "That I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me." And then in verse 13 of Romans chapter 1, he says, "Now I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now, so that I might have some fruit among you also, just as among the other Gentiles. I am a debtor, both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and unwise, so it is as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also." So back here in chapter 15, and again, it's interesting because he starts the epistle that way, and here towards the end of it, he makes mention of those things again. And we'll see these echoes of chapter 1 as we conclude this particular chapter. But back here, Romans chapter 15 and verse 22, I don't know, this maybe doesn't seem out of place, but almost as if something is missing. And of course, nothing is missing, but he says, "For this reason, I've been hindered from coming to you." As though some ominous, deleterious force was working against Paul. Like, what's hindering him from getting to Rome? Like, something's trying to stop him. Well, it's for this reason, he says. Well, for what reason? The gospel was the reason. Do you remember this in chapter 15 and verse 20? He says, "And so I have made it my aim to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build on another man's foundation." Then he quotes from Isaiah, "And for this reason, I've been hindered. I've been trying to get to you, but I've been too busy preaching the gospel everywhere else." Like, what's hindered you? "I've been too busy." Man, what's going on in your life? You don't have time for us? You're too busy for us? "Oh, I've been busy with the gospel." It's interesting. And his aim, his goal, his mission was to preach where the gospel had yet to be preached. And that was the reason he was hindered from visiting the people in Rome. But as he tells them there in verse 23, he's always had a desire to visit them. And I love what he does here. I love what he tells them. Notice verse 24 as he continues this thought. "Whenever I journey to Spain, I shall come to you. For I hope to see you on my journey and to be helped on my way there," which would be to Spain, "helped there by you, if first I may enjoy your company for a while." I think that's a lot to kind of unpack there with this thought. But he says, "Listen, I'm going to try to visit you guys on my way to Spain." And Spain, I think I mentioned this last week, Spain would have been viewed as among the very edges of the Roman Empire. Like, you're not talking about going all the way to the edge of the map. You're not talking about going, I'm talking about going there to Spain. Do you know the people? I'm going there. I'm planning to go there all the way to the edges of the map. And since he was called to preach to the Gentiles, and to preach and to do so where the gospel had yet to be preached, yes, Spain would have been top of the list. Like, I've got to get there. Almost, but not quite, I don't know, almost a spiritual bucket list for Paul. I've never had a real bucket list, or not much of one. I talk to some people, and honestly, I mean, just throw in New Zealand. Like, going to New Zealand. Like, oh, that's always been on my bucket list. I was talking to my dad recently. Like, yeah, it's always been on my bucket list. Really? Like, yeah, I hear the fishing is incredible. Like, okay, well, let us know. But a bucket list, I don't know that I've had one. And you guys can sigh or you can sympathize with me, but I've always wanted, if I had a bucket list item, I've always wanted to get to a Browns game in Cleveland. Like, that's it. Like, how sad for me. Thank you for that. But that'll have to wait. Anyhow, Paul's bucket list, as with most everything else about him, and you have to love this about Paul, it revolved around Jesus. What are you doing? I'm trying to go to Spain. Well, what's in Spain? Non-believers. You want to go to be with non-believers? Yeah, because I don't want them to stay non-believers. I'd love to see you guys. Love to be there if I can kind of clear my schedule and if I can get a trip into Rome on my way to the edge of the map of the empire, I would love to do so. But notice what else he says here in verse 24. It's not just a side trip, not simply a visit. Yes, he tells them that he knows he'd enjoy their company, but he also expresses here, did you catch this word? His hope to be helped by them for what? For the work of the gospel. To be helped on my way there to Spain by you. And there's going to be a little bit of the conversation here, so kind of follow with where this goes. But the question is, well, helped how? Like, what do you mean by that? Or what practically are you asking Paul from the Roman church? There are several things mentioned in our text. Obviously, right here at the forefront, to enjoy their company. I'll tell you, there's just nothing like the company of the saints. You know, as I was praying as we were getting started here with just my part of this morning, we're not here just for the word. That's an important part of why we gather. But that word gather, we're here to be together. And I'm telling you, be with other Christians. This is going to challenge some of you, and I don't mean it to be like some... And I sit in the drum room, right? So I don't know who comes in at what time. Come early. I dare you. I'm going to take it up immediately. I double dog dare you. Just right off the bat, like, come... I know, like, I skipped several dare steps there in that, but... Because it's I dare you, I double dare you, and then... But anyhow. So, come 5 minutes early. After, amen, God bless you, church be the church... Don't make a beeline for the door, or stop for a second. Look around. You greeted someone a few minutes ago, probably. Get a cup of coffee if you're someone who likes having tea. Have some tea. I don't drink tea, so there's plenty for you because I'm not drinking. But before you walk out the door, or make some plans for lunch. You know, we're really good at, here at Calvary Chapel in the Ozarks, greet one another, and like, it's where we're good at greeting one another during that time, maybe what we miss is... If that's the extent of our Christian greeting throughout the week, we might not be doing so hot as we think. Come early. Come on Wednesdays. I think I announced this a week or two ago, mentioned it a week or two ago. Pastor Josh is going to be taking Wednesdays in the next few weeks and moving forward, and I'm so excited. And part of the reason, I think I mentioned this a couple Wednesdays ago, I get to sit here and just listen. You cannot understand how excited I am by that. The thing for Paul here, and this is why he's expressing this, he was still a human being. He still needed the fellowship. He needed time spent with other believers, and he knew this. In fact, would you skip down to verse 32? This is why, notice here in verse 32, he mentions the word refreshed. And this particular Greek word refreshed is actually the only place, verse 32, the only place in the Bible where this word is used. And the Greek for this word speaks of the refreshment of rest. In fact, it takes several English words to convey the thought of this one Greek word in verse 32. With you be refreshed, that's one Greek word. And so there was, and Paul knew this, that time to just enjoy fellowship with them, to find refreshment in them, to find specifically refreshment in rest. So again, when we're looking at verse 24, he says, I'd like to be helped by you. That was his first thing. I just need time with you. I'll come back to this in a little while, but if you remember, and if you read through the book of Acts, you find Paul and Silas, Paul and Barnabas, Paul and the guys as they would go on these various missionary journeys, they'd come back to the... Oh, it's Sunday morning. Can I give you guys a quiz? Where did they go? What was the main city? Does anyone know? Antioch is the correct answer. Would anyone like to guess now? Antioch would be the right answer. So they would go back, they'd return to Antioch, and they would find that refreshment. They would, how'd it go? What were you doing? And they'd pray for one another and look for the Lord to lead them in their next step of the journey. So there was that. But he also speaks in the context of this passage of going to Jerusalem. Notice the next couple of verses, verses 25 and 26. He says, but now I am going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints, to serve them, to give to them. For it pleased those from Macedonia and Achaia, verse 26, to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem. There were Gentile churches who made contributions towards the poor believers in, or the Gentile churches towards those in Jerusalem that were kind of, it's not down on their luck, but they were hurting fiscally. And Paul was taking money to them to bless them. There had been these various churches that made these various collections of actual funds to help them. Besides the financial help, which he's hoping that they would contribute, the refreshment of rest he's hoping to receive, some also believe that Paul's hope for the Roman church in terms of helping him, and this is why I mentioned Antioch just a few moments ago, almost that Rome would now become that hub, if you will, as he sought to go from Rome into kind of the western reaches of the empire. Just as Antioch had been that place for him for ministry, it seems that he was hoping that the resources of Rome would further the gospel across the empire. In the meantime, here in verses 25 and 26, again, he has this contribution to bring to the Jewish believers in Jerusalem. He also says here in verse 26, those from Macedonia and Achaia had given of their own funds this contribution to bless the church in Jerusalem. You're thinking, okay, why? Is it, you know, Jerusalem, they were so important that they had to give money to them? No, it's what I mentioned a few moments ago. They were hurting desperately financially, and it's probably another study for another day, but if you remember early in the history of the church, and particularly the church there in Jerusalem, do you remember this? Everyone sold what they had, and they gave it to other, and anyone who had need, everyone was helped, and so there was this beautiful equality. It was this wonderful communal environment that they created, and unfortunately, because of how that system tends to function, even within the church, this community concept could not be sustained, and so they began to be in great need financially. And Paul's looking around going, okay, well, what do we need to do to help our Jewish brothers and sisters? And he went to the Gentile reaches and, hey, would you guys help? Would you help the church in Jerusalem? Sure, we'll help. In fact, this is what Paul wrote to the church in Corinth on this very subject. If you're a note taker, this is 1 Corinthians chapter 16. He says, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, let each of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. When I arrive, I don't want to take up an offering. I want you guys to do it on Sundays. And when I come, whomever you approve by our letters, I will send to bear your gift to Jerusalem. And then he says kind of, or if you're happy for me to do that, I will do that. Hey, churches, help the church in Jerusalem, please. And he was happy to ask on behalf of the needs of others. And so he hoped that the Roman church would be a help to him in the ministry of the gospel in a bunch of different directions. From there, he shares why these Gentile churches should give. Not just because this one church is hurting, but verse 27, it pleased them indeed, and they are their debtors. For if the Gentiles have been partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister to them in material things. And I love the simple, practical, and spiritual beauty of this. He's putting it in terms of they, as in the Gentiles. Paul, being a Jewish person himself, he's talking about the Gentiles. That's where the terms are there and they. They are debtors. And we can put it in these terms for us, because we're Gentiles. We are debtors. We have the gospel because of the Jewish people. We are outsiders of the covenant. We are strangers. But do you remember chapter 11? We were grafted into this, in the picture that's painted there in chapter 11, this tree of faith. We are grafted into it. We are now part of it. And so the point in verse 27, it's almost like, for pity's sake, if they've done all of that for us and we have all of that spiritually because of the Jewish people, the least we can do is help them financially. And he uses this word debtors. In fact, if you're kind of keeping score in your own mind, once again in chapter 1, and we read this, that's how Paul viewed himself. This is chapter 1 and verse 14. A debtor both to Greeks and barbarians, both to wise and unwise. So as much as is in me, he says, I am ready to preach the gospel to those of you who are in Rome also. We're debtors. It's the least we could do. Now, it's worth the side note here a little bit. The people in Jerusalem, the church there, they were poor because of their situations and or situation. And okay, so the question is asked, well, are we supposed to give to the poor? Well, yes. And we can't do everything, but we should do something. Paul wrote to his friend Titus, this is Titus chapter 3 and verse 8, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. Like, good works is actually part of our Christianity. And of course, to the Ephesians, Paul wrote that we're saved by grace through faith, and that we who believe, we are the workmanship of God, almost His artwork. And we're created in Christ Jesus for what? For good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Like, He's got good works for you to do. So we're saved by good works? No one said that. In fact, it was just the opposite. It's, we're saved by grace through faith. Thank you, Jesus, for your death on the cross for my sins, that you took my place. And now by faith, I believe in the message of the gospel, and I receive this gift of forgiveness, this gift of everlasting life, this gift of all that salvation includes. And now, congratulations, yay, welcome to the family of God. I've got work for you to do, and it's good work. And I prepared this before the foundation of the earth that you should walk in these things. I'm glad about that. I don't know about you, but I hope you're glad that this is the reality. It's not, welcome to the family of God, see you in heaven, I don't care, do whatever you want to do in the meantime. Like, no, He has stuff for us to do and specific works for us to do. And part of that would, of course, be, yes, that we would give and we could help the poor. But are we just to give whenever, wherever, to whomever? And when you are driving your car, and you know, sometimes there's people on the side of the street just asking for, are you obligated, man, you have to give them? And it's tough nowadays. I don't know about you, but like, I basically never carry cash. Like, I wouldn't be surprised if some people just have like a card reader. Oh, that's terrible to say, but it's terrible. I'm so sorry. But it's sort of, are we obligated? And do you ever drive away feeling a little bit guilty? Well, where do you start? And this was the problem that happened in Jerusalem. They kind of gave away everything and like, well, now what? Because now I have nothing. Good for you for giving. And okay, since I have nothing, I gave it away. Would you please give to me? Because I'm now in extreme poverty. I gave away all my belongings. Okay. And so they would, it was this cycle that really caused them to be in this terrible situation. So, okay, where do you start? Because you've got to start somewhere. And this is kind of the point of the passage. In fact, if you're a note taker, it's this. It's Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10. Galatians 6, verse 10. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. As you have opportunity to help people, go crazy. But especially to the household, like, start with our own family. Start with that, Galatians 6:10. And so Paul is encouraging, back here in Romans 15, he's encouraging the church, listen, I'm going to Jerusalem because the Gentile churches have given these funds to help our brothers that are kind of hurting there. And on my way to Spain, my next stop is Jerusalem, on my way to Spain, after Jerusalem there, I'm hoping to visit you guys in Rome. That is my plan. And I love this. Again, in relaying his travel plans, he's teaching them about giving, about helping, about the importance of fellowship. I want to spend some time. I want to be refreshed by you. He's speaking of the necessity of the gospel to the edges of the map, the priority of Jesus Christ over even the practical parts of our lives. Verse 28, he says this, therefore, when I have performed this and passed the money on the funds along to Jerusalem and have sealed to them this fruit, I shall go by way of you to Spain. So again, heading to Jerusalem to deliver the funds, heading to Spain from there, hope to stop by and spend some time with you guys along the way. You have to see this. Paul's heartbeat was for the gospel and for the people. It's the twofold aspect of this. Now that you're Christians, just like he would do in Antioch, he would want to spend time with them and be encouraged by them and encourage them. That's what he said in Romans chapter 1. And with the gospel, I want to make sure that other people are hearing about the gospel. His travel plans, man, this it hits home for me here. His travel plans were subject to God's will of his life. And if you're the kind of person that's sitting here today and going, man, does every part of me really have to be given to the Lord? I might stand back and say, why would it not? You were bought with a price. You are no longer... Yeah, but what about my weekends? Your weekends probably really should be dedicated to... What about my free time? What free time are you describing? If I am no longer mine, if I'm a servant of the Lord, then just maybe get your head around this concept because it's Bible reality. You have no free time because you're no longer free because you're a slave of Christ and he's the greatest master there ever could be. And what he has for you is so, and to say so far superior is like, it's not even, that's a meager way to say it. But I'll say it that way because I can't come up with other words for this. Everything he has for you is so far superior than anything that you could have. Well, but I want this for me. He has something better for you. And then he says in verse 29, when I arrive, but I know that when I come to you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. I'm telling you, like this is for me too, that Paul's life, it challenges me. It's like his whole life is an exhortation towards living for eternal things. Even this, like what is he doing in this section of the letter? He's conveying his travel plans and he can't get away from the gospel. It's his whole life, again, just an exhortation towards living for eternal things, giving your life for things that matter. Paul was full on for Jesus Christ. And whenever I think about John the Baptist, I typically make this comment anytime I get to teach about John or preach on the life of John the Baptist. I like to say that John knew that this side of eternity is not about this side of eternity. And Paul seemed to know what John the Baptist knew truly, that this side of eternity is not about this side of eternity. We're to live for that side of eternity. Where are you going, Paul? To Jerusalem. Oh, what a great town. Yeah, I'm not going there for kicks. I'm going there because we have funds to deliver for the church. I need to help the church. Okay, neat. What are you going to do after that? Well, I'm planning on going to Spain. They need the gospel there really bad. Okay, well, on the way, oh, you're going to go to side trip to Rome. Man, you're not going to go to the Colosseum, are you? I hope you're not going. But his plan all along the way, what can I do with my life for Jesus Christ? It's a challenge. It challenges me. And because of that, I think he made these exhortations. He issued such challenges to the church. Notice further here in verse 30, now I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ, and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayers to God. For what? For who? For me. Strive together with me specifically in what way? Is he asking, strive together with me in prayers to God for me? I love these little prepositional phrases that just kind of pop. With me in prayers to God for me. I love that. You can do your own homework on this if you'd like, but every so often in the New Testament, you find Paul asking for prayer from the various New Testament churches. And he's been busy with ministry. He's under terrible persecution along the way, and in his plans for future endeavors for the sake of the gospel, he's hoping to see these people, and he's saying, would you please pray for me? Please help me. Let's strive together for the sake of those in Spain and beyond. And specifically, what is he praying? Notice verse 31. That I may be delivered from those in Judea That's where Jerusalem would be situated. Delivered from those in Judea who do not believe. They're non-believers. And that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, so that, verse 32, I may come to you with joy by the will of God and may be, again, refreshed together with you. His prayer, and would you pray for me, he's saying to the church in Rome, that I'll be delivered from those who are trying to thwart the gospel, that what I bring to those in Jerusalem will actually help, and yes, I'm actually praying for this specifically, that you would pray for me, that I will be able to make a way to you with joy by the will of God, that you'll be a help to me, and I will be blessed by you and be a blessing to you, and we'll find this mutual blessing of refreshment. What a prayer. By the way, here's where the plot thickens. Did Paul ever make it to Rome? The correct answer is yes, he did. If you read through the book of Acts, was it the way he expected? Like, did this come to pass here, what he's planning in this? Not exactly. The way he outlined here, it wasn't how, why do we say this in sports terms? Like, it's exactly how they drew it up, right? Like, this is not how he drew it up. He, of course, landed in the capital city of Rome eventually as a prisoner of the empire for the sake of the gospel. That's not how I planned it. Do you ever find this in your Christian lives? Like, Lord, this is what I'm going to do. If you will it, but this is what I'm planning, you know. And then you discover when your plans don't quite go according to how you expected them to go, that surprise, surprise, guess what? It's better. Like, even your plans for the sake of ministry, God's plans are still infinitely superior to yours. Lord, I want to do this for you. He says, okay, that's great. I love that you want to do this. And since you're doing that, I'm going to make it even more glorious. What's amazing about that is that Paul's plans, they didn't include, obviously, imprisonment. It's like, what can I do to get into the slammer and that's going to help the gospel? It's not as, that wasn't what he was thinking, but because of his imprisonment, and this is where I'm going with this idea that God's plan is even better. Like, how is prison better? Thank you for asking. But because of his imprisonment, he came face to face with so many VIPs of the empire, so many statesmen, so many government and officials. And if you know your history, and if you know your church history and your Bible history, he eventually came face to face with Caesar himself. Like, you can't plan that on your own. But the Lord said, wonderful, I love that your life is submitted to me. I love that you want to do this. Let's do that, but let's do it my way. Though you're not going to like part of it, the other part's going to be greater than you could ever imagine. And Paul was wise enough to make such plans. And this is an important part of our thought before the Lord and serving the Lord in any capacity. Again, wise enough to make plans, and wiser still to keep those plans subject to the Lord. I'm going to wrap this up in a few moments here, but would you, just for a moment, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. This is just a beautiful example and kind of the classic example of how this worked for Paul. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, hold your place here. If you have a bookmark or something, pop it in Romans 15. 1 Corinthians 16, verses 5 through 12. He's telling them his plans at this other point in his life. Now I will come to you when I pass through Macedonia, for I am passing through Macedonia, and it may be that I will remain, or even spend the winter with you, that you may send me on my journey wherever I go. For I do not wish to see you now on the way, but I hope to stay a while with you. Notice how often he says this kind of thing. If the Lord permits, like if and maybe, hope, if the Lord permits. But, verse 8, I will tarry in Ephesus until Pentecost. Why? For a great and effective door has opened to me, and there's many adversaries, oh, by the way. And if, verse 10, if Timothy comes, see that he may be with you without fear, for he does the work of the Lord as I also do. Therefore, let no one despise him, but send him on his journey in peace, that he may come to me, for I am waiting for him with the brethren. Now, concerning our brother Apollos, I strongly urged him to come to you with the brethren, but he was quite unwilling to come at this time. However, he will come whenever he has a convenient time. Like, those are your plans for the gospel, Paul? Those are my plans. It's the Lord is still the Lord. Here is what I am hoping to do. Here are actually what my deliberate plan is. And his plan here back in Romans chapter 15 is so specific. I'm going to Jerusalem. I've got this gift that has to be brought to them. From there, I'm hoping to go to you because I'm on my way to Spain. For the gospel, for the gospel, for the gospel. And he's flexible along the way. By the way, for a side reference, this is another classic passage. This would be James chapter 4, verses 13, 14, and 15. James says, look here, you who say, today or tomorrow we're going to a certain town and we'll stay there for a year. We'll do business there and we'll make a profit. How do you know what your life will be like tomorrow? Your life is like the morning fog, like a vapor, right? It's here for a little while, then it's gone. What you ought to say is, if the Lord wants us to do so, we will live and do this or that. What a beautiful way to say it. From James was tough on a lot of things, but do you not understand? And hey, church, in our endeavors for the gospel, do you not understand this part of it too? Our life really is but a vapor, and just like a 1,000, 2,000, and I know I'm right with this because I'm living it and I've heard it, how quickly life just seems to move the older you get. Here's where it's a challenge for some of us. And some of you young people, just leave us old people alone for a moment. But do you remember when you're in high school? And you're like, okay, but you remember, like, some of us have to think back a little bit. And like, when you're in high school, and it's like, here's college. Are you kidding me? You got to go to college for another 4 years. Like, 4 years may as well have seemed like 2 decades. 4 years. And then the older you get, it's like a year, like, eh, whatever. 3 months was, eh, whatever. May as well have been a week. 2 years and 5 years. And then you started thinking, and this is like, how did this happen? You started thinking in decade chunks. Like, what happened? Because your life is a vapor. Like, James wasn't just giving some, like, you know, cute, picturesque kind of language. Like, that's how it works. That's how it feels. That's what happens. So, since that's the case, and since we live for the Lord, since we're living for the Lord, then, Lord, here's what I hope to do for you for the gospel, and would you allow it? I would love to do that. But stay flexible in the meantime. Now, back here to conclude the chapter, Romans chapter 15, verse 32. Again, that I may come to you with joy by the will of God. I love the joy in Paul's heart for the gospel. And may be refreshed together with you. We talked about that refreshment of rest. And then verse 33. And now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. Amen. And then he still has another chapter to go. But I love this little blessing that he has for them, upon them. He's asking them to pray for him for his endeavors and his mission for the gospel, but he has a blessing for them. His blessing upon them speaks of the God of peace. And we highlighted this earlier in chapter 15, and it's one of our studies. In verse 5, he's the God of patience and comfort, he says in verse 5. In verse 13 of this chapter, he's the God of hope. And Paul the Apostle's hope for the saints in Rome is that they would experience God, that they would truly for themselves experience Him. Not just the blessings He brings, and that's an important thing too for us as believers, like, well, God does this for me. Yes, and that's wonderful, but even if He didn't do anything, what hasn't He done? You're going to heaven when you die. Like, well, I wish I had more than that. Are you kidding? But He still blesses us, but I'm not looking to Him for the blessings, but to Him. And Paul wanted them to understand that. You know, in my own personal Bible reading, I'm in Genesis right now. And I love how Jacob meets the Lord at Bethel. And Bethel means house of God. His attention ultimately turns much later in life as he returns to Bethel. His attention returns as he builds an altar there in Bethel and calls upon the name of the Lord, El Bethel, which is Bethel, house of God, El Bethel, the God of the house of God. Like, the house of God is one thing, but the God of the house of God. And Paul wanted his people to be familiar not just with the peace of God, but the God of peace. The comfort of God is one thing, the peace of God, the hope that's found in Him, the patience, etc. But the God of comfort, the God of hope, the God of peace, that's another story. Paul wanted them to know Him. So what's the big takeaway from all of this? It's not, hey church, let's start thinking like Paul. We're not necessarily that. But certainly as we see through the flow of this section, maybe it's not think like Paul, but maybe it's plan like Paul. Make plans like Paul, which would be seek opportunity to serve others. Be there for others. Look for chances to minister to other people. Even in your daily plans, we often think this way, and maybe we need to alter this a little bit just for how this works. We like to think, well, I want to leave room for something. Forget leave room. What if we actually make room? If I have time, what if we make time for what? For the work of the gospel in and through your own life. And ultimately, let's not be disappointed when the Lord alters your plans for Him. And if, and since He's the Lord, you're better off leaving it in His divine hands anyways. But let's make plans for the gospel with our lives. I mean, it's wild to me here in the Bible Belt, here in Northwest Arkansas, how many people are still in need of the gospel? Like, we're good here. There is still so much work to... There's so many churches. We don't need this many churches. We likely need more churches in Northwest Arkansas because there's still more people to reach. There's too many. Seriously, I ran into someone the other day. We were playing pickleball. This guy comes up to me. Hey, nice to meet you. Hey, I hear you're a pastor. And seriously, the way he introduces me, you're a pastor. He says, I'm a sinner. Okay. Okay, we need to talk. People still need Jesus. Let's make plans for that. Lord, we commit ourselves to You. This would be our great hope, is that as we live for You, we'd really live for You. We'd really live for the gospel. Not just on Sunday mornings and not just in the kind of 2 minutes of greeting and that's the extent of our fellowship. No, we'd spend time. We would make time, schedule time, demand time in our schedule for other Christians. Make time, demand time, schedule time for our Bibles, for Bible study, for fellowship, for service, for opportunities for the gospel, opportunities to help in the delivering of the gospel. Lord, it's odd on a Sunday morning, and it seems fairly preaching to the choir, but that we would determine as Christians that Sunday mornings would be super important to us. But it wouldn't be the extent, the end-all, be-all of our Christian lives. We would look for other opportunities. We'd come to church and we'd get involved and we'd see the needs and we'd ask. And I'm grateful. I know that Pastor Josh has tons of things that he knows need to get done and he can't do it all. He's going to need help. And Lord, would people ask and would people be involved? Come 5 minutes early. Stay 5 minutes later. We'd see the needs and find ourselves available for them. So use us, Lord, for Your glory. In Jesus' name, please. Amen. Let's all stand. You know, on Wednesday night this week, we will finish 1 Kings chapter 8. It's a long chapter. And in the chapter, Solomon makes the remarks about, it's a paraphrase, but basically how absurd it is as they build the temple to the Lord. Like, absurd that the Creator God, like, here's your house that we made for you. Like, we made this, it's like a box compared to all the, like, just the absurdity of that. And I don't know about some of you, but I wonder, because I used to think this way too, and I still in so many ways do, but before I started serving the Lord in any capacity, it was, Lord, it would be absurd for me to think that You could ever use me because I'm a nobody. Only to realize that the Lord would say, yeah, that's exactly why I want to use you. Because you're a nobody. Yeah, but this is absurd. Yeah, it is. But that doesn't mean He won't use you. It's absurd to think that He would, but the reality is He will, and with the fact that He does want to use you, it would then be absurd to say, but I won't because I'm a nobody. I came across, and I'll close with this, genuinely, this quote by one of my favorite preachers and authors just yesterday, John Stott. Ambitions for God, if they are to be worthy, can never be modest. There is something inherently inappropriate about cherishing small ambitions for God. How can we ever be content that He should acquire just a little more honor in the world? Christians should be eager to develop their gifts, widen their opportunities, extend their influence, and be given promotion in their work, not now to boast their own ego or build their own empire, but rather through everything they do to bring glory to God. Church, don't just leave room. Let's make room for the glory of God. Let's make room to bless others. Let's make room for fellowship. Let's make room for the gospel church. Let's be the church. This is how we're the church. We're serious about these things. May we be challenged by the life of Paul, even with seriously simple things like travel plans, even your basic plans. Think gospel. Thanks for being here. See you later. God bless you.